From 2 Corinthians into the book of Ephesians. And we'll be here for several weeks in a row. It's a marvelous book, one that as a New Testament Christian you should be very familiar with. And I don't mean that as I should in the past, I mean now. You need to make a decision to know and think that Ephesians is one of the most knowable, understandable, and retainable books in the New Testament. And it gives you a marvelous summary of almost the entirety of your Christian faith. It talks about everything from the wisdom that you need in order to be a good parent, to how to withstand in the evil day, to understand the times that we live in and how they war against your spirit and against your soul. Paul begins this with what in the Greek is more or less a run-on sentence for several paragraphs. We have it, I think, in three sentences today in English, but it really is just one extended doxological thought. By doxological, I mean glory-singing thought. And he uses the word blessed over and over again within this section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Three times. What is a blessing? I once was asked a very good question by a youth in the church. It went along the lines of, why do I say to you as pastor in the liturgy, bless we the Lord? And then you respond, thanks be to God. Why would we bless God? Don't we need God to bless us? And, you know, I got one of those pastor twinkles in my eye. Good little youth. Good. You get law and gospel. Excellent. But it is partly a misunderstanding of the word blessing that was at work in her question. The word blessing comes from the old word like benediction. And you can hear a little bit more there. Benediction. Benefit. Something that benefits you is something that is good. Diction. If you have good diction, you have good words, right? Good talks. So benediction, good words. And the blessing is nothing more or less than just that. It is speaking good words. So when I say, bless we the Lord, I'm saying you say good stuff about God. And when you ask God to give you a blessing, you're asking him to speak good words to you. And that is then what is going on in the midst of this text from Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. And do, please, feel free to follow along. Blessed, good words be said about God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Christians, first thing you should know, say good things about God. Why? Because he's the Father of Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was crucified for you, raised for you, ascended for you, and comes again to take you to where he is. This God in Jesus has good worded you. Say good words about what God has done, because this good thing God has done is good words for you. He has blessed you. Where? In Christ. And this is pretty key. Throughout this segment, as he's going with this run-on sentence, the thought's just going to kind of keep building and building upon itself. He's going to have little asides here and there, and a number of them are, don't forget I'm talking about in him. In him, in him, in him. None of what's being said is just randomly out there in the world for everybody. It is in Jesus. Like in the most tactile, physical way imaginable. So that like when I give you the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, you are blessed in that Jesus body, right? It's that tangible, that real. Good words about God the Father, who has good worded you in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing, it says. And then it says, in the heavenly places. So what's that about? Is that about dying and going to heaven? And the answer is no, that's not what that is about. When you die, when you go to heaven, yes. Are you going to stay there forever? No, you're going to come back and get put into your body on the day of resurrection. It's a different topic. But what is the topic here is what is in heaven right now. Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who is that blessing in heaven right now, ascended to the right hand of God. That is, again, tactically, physically, in reality, the blessing. There is a human body that defeated death and now sits at the right hand of God the Father with a human mind running all creation in order to save you by these words that he sends his Holy Spirit, who proceeds from him and the Father, through history right now to reach you with them, to awaken you into faith. That is the spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly place right now. Jesus, ascended, raised, coming again. And the Spirit is here now telling you that, making you to believe that. Even as he chose you, right? Verse 4. And Paul does say, chose us. This is going to come back a little toward the end of the reading where he distinguishes between us and you, that is, between apostles and people. But I don't think when he does that later, that's what he's doing here. Here he says, chose us, and he means all of us, right? All who would believe. He chose us in him. There's that in him again, right? In Jesus, in his body, before the foundation of the world. That's a marvelous thought right there. As we go through this, again, it's a run-on sentence. It's a freight train coming. And it's going to be a lot of like really deep things that he's just throwing out there left and right. They're super deep. But I want you just to kind of get the thrust of the whole thing or to get the feel of it. First super deep thing, he chose you before the foundation of the world. How's that possible? You didn't even exist then. How's that possible? Man had not fallen into sin then. John tells us at one point that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. How can that be? Well, throughout much of the summer month, we've been singing this gradual, and I guess I should maybe mention it now. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment, how inscrutable his ways. That is to say, I don't know, you don't know, we can't know, but we can know this. Before the fall happened, he chose to save you. And that's good news. Don't ask how or why. Say amen. Amen. In the heavenly places, he has promised to bring this blessing, choosing you, that we should be holy and blameless before him. How easy is it, after all that's just been said, good words about God the Father because of the good words about Jesus that are bringing the good words to you, that you should be holy and blameless. How much do you hear that holy and blameless? How do you listen to that? When I say that, don't you hear it as, so you should do some good stuff? Isn't that how it sounds? He chose you so you should be blameless, and that means he chose me to be a good moral person now? Isn't that how it sounds? I think that's how it sounds. But that's not how it is. I mean, it's true. You are going to be a good person. But that's not what the text is saying here. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless by grace alone. Before you ever existed, he made you innocent in the body of Jesus. That's the blamelessness. He made you set apart from the fallen world in the body of Jesus. That's the holiness. We'll get back into this a bit this fall with our stewardship campaign. We'll be doing sometime. I'm not quite sure what yet. But it's going to be called Set Apart Stewardship, Holy Stewardship, to know that we are a people that are not like the rest of the world. And it's not because of our bloodline or our skin color or our hair. It's because we're connected to the body of Jesus that's not like the rest of the world because he's risen from the dead. This is what you are chosen for from eternity, and it's God's design. It's his intention to make you blameless in Jesus, to make you set apart in Jesus. In love, he has done this, verse 5 says. At the end of verse 4, leads into verse 5. In love, he predestined us. And that's a big fancy word there, right? Predestined. But you know the word destiny. Everyone wants to think we have a destiny. Isn't it the weirdest thing in the world for an evolutionist to think that she has a destiny? If she really believes everything came haphazardly by random events through weird and chaotic ancient primordial history, to think that God has a soulmate plan, not God, someone's got a soulmate plan for her to get married and have a big wedding day? It's crazy to think that. You can't have a destiny and know God. There is a destiny and there is a God. And it's not just any old destiny, it's intentionally planned. So that, not you would have your best life now, but so that you would be raised from the dead. He has predestined this to happen for you from before the foundation of the world. What is the thing that's going to happen that makes you holy and blameless that is predestined? It is adoption. Oh, this is great. Adoption to himself as sons, don't forget, through the body of Jesus Christ. But adoption, adoption. It's kind of a lost thing these days. I've known friends who have struggled because they want to adopt and they can't. The government has seemingly made it quite difficult to do so, depending on who you are, or depending on the color of the skin of the child that you want. That's another story for another time. But the idea of adoption is quite beautiful. It is the notion that you would see a human being in need and take them in and make them your own child. And they would have all the rights of children. They are fully your child. Your blood children, and they are the same. They are one family. They're tied. He is part of your, or she is part of your legacy. They would receive your inheritance. That is what God has done to you. You who were far off, you who were divided, you who were a rebel against him. He has adopted you. He has put you down to the ground in such a way so that he might pick you up and give you the legacy, the inheritance, the heritage of his actual son, Jesus, which is, again, this spiritual blessing, this eternal life, this resurrection. He predestined us for this adoption, predestined you, chose you through Jesus. All of this according to the purpose of his will. You want to talk about mysterious things, the purpose, the eternal purpose of God's desire, that's a mysterious thing. I can't tell you much about it. I don't know the mind of the hidden God. I only know what's been revealed in Scripture. And so I don't know about the things he hasn't said, but what he has said, I've already said it, I'll say it again, is that he's choosing you for salvation in the body of Jesus. And this has been his plan for a very long time. He has no intention of reneging on it. None. This is his will. When you pray, "Thy will be done," you're praying that he would fulfill his will to save you to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has, there's the word again, good worded, blessed us in the beloved. But notice how through all of that deep and marvelous mind of God, predestined salvation for you, it all leads to what? The praise of what? Grace. The praise of mercy. The praise of a God who thinks that loving you is more important than disciplining you. Not that he won't discipline you, but he will only discipline you into more grace. It's the whole thing. That grace in Jesus, that gift which is free, that certainty which is promised you, that will which he desires for you, is the good words he gives you in the beloved one, that is, in Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption, to redeem something. Can you still do this? I haven't done this in a long time. I remember as a kid, I had a sweet tooth, still do. And I would want some Laffy Taffy. Raise your hand if you love Laffy Taffy. Anybody? There you go. Okay, I'd want some Laffy Taffy. And I had to get on my bike and go up a hill across a dangerous street to the 7-Eleven if I wanted Laffy Taffy. I wasn't supposed to do that. I also didn't have any money. I had a problem. No money. So what could I do in Portland, Oregon, where there was a 5-cent deposit on every bottle of soda that was bought and put in the house? I could go out and I could pillage the 2 liters in the cans and get at least 45 cents, which, man, I wonder if you can buy candy for 45 cents these days. It's been so long. Anyhow, I'd go and I'd get my Laffy Taffy, but what was I doing with those bottles? I was redeeming them. I was buying back my parents' nickels, although I was a thief in doing so. I was buying back my parents' nickels. Buying back, getting back what I had originally put in. And that is what God has done to you. He has bought you back by the blood of Jesus. It is the shed blood of Jesus that pays for your being sold into slavery by your own choice. We're talking about your decision, your choice. In Adam, it was yours to become one with evil. And that God has paid for. He has bought you back through Jesus' blood, which then means this, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We've talked about this word forgiveness before. I will talk about it again. It is a violent word. It is a word that in other contexts in the Greek world is used for divorce. It is the word divorce. It means to segregate or to rip apart. And when you're talking about marriage, it's never a good thing, right? It's painful. It hurts. No one wants that. Regardless as if it happened, regardless of any past, is there forgiveness for divorce? Of course there is. But is it something we want? Of course we don't want it. But when we take that word about the violent ripping apart of something that should never be ripped apart, and we apply it now to you and your sin, it becomes the most beautiful violence you could ever imagine. That God has gone and ripped apart something that you can't rip apart. You can't tear apart your body and your sin. Yet that's exactly what God has done. He has forgiven. He has divorced your trespasses, your wretchedness. And a trespass is, again, a good word for thinking about what is sin. There is a line, and I have gone across it. And across that line is death and evil. And that's where I am. That's who I am. And that is what God has ripped away from me in the body of Jesus. And with the good words about Jesus being sufficient to buy me back from that place. Again, according to the riches of his grace. All of this, a pure demonstration of God desiring to be a good God. He does not desire the death of even evil things. He desires to buy them back and make them good again. You know how we are as humans, what we love? We love things that are lovable. If I want to love something, I go and I look for a thing that will earn my love or will be worth my love. This is just how we are, right? God is the exact opposite of this. He doesn't go and look for something to earn his love. He goes and finds the thing that cannot be loved, that should not be loved. He loves it anyway and makes it lovable by definition of giving the love to it. That's how supreme his grace is. And that is what he's done for you. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, right? You lavish, you throw a feast for somebody or you pile gifts upon them. How rare it is indeed to lavish anything these days. Weddings are the only time I can think of where we are lavish. We waste money on purpose on weddings, right? We just throw it away. We burn it. Why? To have a recognition of the joy and the reality of what's happening, that this event is so huge, that this moment of marriage, again, is so valuable. But lavish is what God is doing to you in the body of Jesus on the cross. Remember, this is all in him. This moment is lavished grace. It is wasting, right? And throwing away valuable things that are beyond valuable. Why? To buy you. To buy you. Lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. What C.S. Lewis in Narnia calls the deep magic. That is wasting and throwing away as this moment was. It was not wasteful at all. What Paul calls the foolishness of the cross, that the world would scoff at such a Savior, is in fact wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of the cross, a God who cannot even save himself, is in fact the power of God for salvation to all who believe. That is the wisdom that is set apart from anything that man can bring or that mortals know, and yet now is given to you through knowing that it worked. Through believing that what he has to say will in fact empower you to salvation. And even more, will make you wise in this present age. Through making known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. That is, again, we don't know the hidden mind of God. We cannot foresee every single path. But what we do know now is that every single path has led to the cross. And 2,000 years ago, that really happened. We really killed God and he really rose from the dead. And that word from him left behind as he ascended into heaven, that benediction, that blessing, and has wiggled its way back down through history now to you. That is God's will. I can tell you that. I don't know where you should go to college. I don't know what color shirt you should wear tomorrow. I don't think you should pray to try to find out the answer to those questions. I think you should make good decisions about those questions. But if you want to know what God really thinks, stop looking at your life and look at Jesus' life. Look at the scriptures and what he says about the whole world in Christ. The mystery of his will revealed according to his purpose, his eternal purpose. That's that grace again. That what he wants to be is a God who gives, not a God who demands. And he set this forth in Christ. Hear that again as on the cross. Whenever it's in Christ, it's on the cross. Is Christ in heaven now? Yes, he is. But it is by virtue of the physical death he died that he took the human body there with him. So it's always in Christ. He bears those glorious scars for all eternity for good reason. He set this forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Right, so that all time, space, I'm kind of a fan of some of this time, space, theory, physics stuff that's going on, quantum physics. I don't understand it, I don't pretend to understand it, but I think it's really fascinating. String theory. There's this idea now that there's multiple universes and timelines and all this stuff. It's kind of nonsense. The fullness, though, of it. So even if there were multiple universes, which there aren't, Scripture teaches, Jesus teaches, that at the heart of all of it, and let's just keep our universe, at the heart of our infinitely expanding universe that's gone on for we don't know how long, yes we do, but yeah, we don't know exactly. At the heart of all of that, there is one instant, one fraction of a moment, one millisecond, where this man gave up his spirit, gave up his breath, and that was the meaning of everything. Everything, right in that moment. The fullness of time, the apex of history. A plan set forth in the fullness of time to do what? To unite all things in Him. Right? Like He says to Nicodemus on that dark night when He's talking about baptism, that the Son of Man must be lifted up like a snake upon a pole. And when He is, He will draw all men to Himself. That's what He does at the cross, at the fullness of time. He draws all people to Himself. He unites all things in a world which is to come, even as this one dies. All things in heaven and on earth. Make no mistake, the angels are beneficiaries of this new world to come too. In Him, in that action, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. So right, He mentioned adoption before. You've been brought into the family of God. Now you have an inheritance. What's an inheritance? It is something you receive later. Yeah? What is your inheritance? It is a deposit of faith now. That's true. So it is kind of here with the deposit of faith that you trust these words. But the rest of it's not here. The inheritance is what is coming when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns and gives you the benefits of His resurrection, which is that your body gets the resurrection too, that's your inheritance. And that is what we long for. That is what we look for. That is why you come here to hear me talk about this so you don't forget. Because that world doesn't tell you about it. It tells you about everything else now, right? It doesn't tell you anything about the world to come then. So we come here to be reminded that we have a legacy that is greater than this age. And though this age turned to dust in our hands, that legacy will never pass away, but is coming soon. We have obtained this inheritance, having been predestined, right, chosen, according to the purpose, that's His mysterious decision-making, of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Nothing is happening that's outside of this plan to save you. So that we, now He's talking about the apostles, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. That is to say, the first believers in the first century being sent out made people scream aloud, "This is indeed God. What a glorious and marvelous thing that has been done." But in Him, you're not left out. Verse 13. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So even as of old, the first to believe rocked the world with this knowledge of God who is gracious in the body of Jesus. So now, all the way trickled down spiritual blessing through history to you, you also hearing these words, this truth, believe the gospel, the good news that you are saved from death and from the devil by Jesus. And you believed in Him, being then sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. I think that the greatest heresy in the world right now, in America right now, is a heresy of the Holy Spirit. Christians don't really seem to have a problem with Jesus. He's good enough. They don't really talk about Him a lot, though. They certainly don't talk about His cross much. And yeah, sure, there's a God. In fact, that's why we're supposed to be a great America, because in God we trust and all this stuff. But the real problem is they got the wrong spirit. They think that the Holy Spirit, who comes with a guarantee or deposit to put inside you, is a spirit of power and strength and might. And I think that the Spirit's going to make them able to overcome and beat all things in their life, that nothing will stand against them, that you'll have the joy of the Lord in every moment of your life. All that's a lie. What the Spirit does to guarantee you that you're saved is He makes it so that you can't deny that Jesus is your Savior. That's all he does. You can't deny that Jesus was crucified and raised for you. You might have doubts. You might think, I don't know if I get this, it doesn't make sense. But if you think about saying, I'm done with Christianity, he's dead still, you find you can't. Because the Spirit has put this truth in you, a deposit, to hold you as the one redeemed by Christ the crucified. You believe he rose from the dead, against all reason and strength. That's what he's talking about here. He has sealed you with that. Your baptism is the external sign of it, the mark of it, more than just external, the regenerating act by which he does this. But he has sealed you, has closed you, so that it is, so far as God is concerned, impossible for you to slip away. You can slip away on your own, but that would be on your own. So far as God is concerned, so far as his word and his sacraments are concerned, it's impossible to fall away. So why it's so important to be here, right? Because here is where you will never fall away. He is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it. The guarantee that you are risen from the dead already, and yet you don't have possession of it. It's like someone buys you a new car, and they give you the keys. You gotta go get it. Well, you haven't been in a new car, you got a new body. An everlasting, immortal one, but it's still coming. It's on the assembly line being brought when Jesus returns. And this also then is to the praise of his glory. So that whether of old or whether of new, whether apostle or whether Gentile believer, in Christ, crucified, body who is blessing, raised to heaven, sending predestined word to grab you and grab you and grab you again, you do know that God is gracious in Jesus, that he's for you in Jesus, that he'll never leave you or forsake you in Jesus. Indeed, blessed be God the Father. Let us speak these good words more often. In the name of Jesus, amen.